If you would, join me in your Bible, please, in the book of 1 John. We are again in that first chapter. John is somewhat like Paul, at least in this regard, that he can cram a lot into a small space. And you can dig and dig and dig, and there'll still be something there when you get through shoveling. And we just hope to find some wonderful things for our souls tonight as we dig through here. Now, you've read the book of John, the gospel, and you've read the little epistle of 1 John. And there's a beauty, there's a poetry, there's a majesty about this, isn't there? And I was reflecting on that this past week, thinking, not bad for fishermen, right? You see what the gospel can do to you? It's wonderful, isn't it? And that's not that it's going to make all of us poets, but the closer we get to the heart of God through Christ our Lord, the more our hearts are going to open up like flowers before the sun. Well, that was just almost poetic right there, wasn't it? Well, anyway, let's think back to John. Pretty good for a fisherman. 1 John chapter 1, read with me from verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'd like to take these three verses with the simple method tonight of looking in verse 5 at the message, in verse 6 at the consequence or the result of that message, and then in verse 7 at just the simple joy that that message brings to the sons of men. All right, 1 John says, this is the message. Now, you'll remember that he has already said, we are witnesses. We have heard and we have seen and our hands have handled certain things. Well, the word of life, the things that concern the word of life. We have beheld the Son of God. And then he says, and we proclaim this to you. We are sent to share this with you. The simple thing that we need to grasp from this is he has not invented this message. This is not a fabrication of John's poetic mind that the gospel has sort of ruminated around and he's no longer fishing for fish and now he's fishing for man and boy, it's done something in him. Well, there may be truth to that, but the point is he was sent. This is the message, he would say. Just like Peter said, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you this. We saw, and we share what we saw, and we are witnesses, and we are proclaiming to you this wonderful truth. Now, it was no secret that I really did like the Apostle Paul, and I enjoyed his ministry. I'm not quite that old. I enjoyed reading his letters, his epistles. I enjoy studying his life in the book of Acts. And you start there with the book of Romans and go on through to what, Philemon? And you find your heart just thumping with the apostle to the Gentiles. And you get his, I won't call it brand of Christianity, but you sense the man's spirit and the truth that Christ had laid upon him. And it can tend to produce something in you. And I thought it might be good for us then to take a break from Paul. Well, there's not a whole lot of Paul left that we haven't covered, but to go to John and get perhaps a different emphasis. And you've noticed that about the writings of the different men, how different they are from one another. I mean, James doesn't read like Paul, and Paul doesn't read like Peter, and they don't read like John. They have their different emphases. Now, for instance, if you think of Paul, does the word grace come back to mind? It did for me. And so I went off to the concordance and I looked up the word grace in the New Testament, and the preponderance of those entries fall under Paul's letters. And also, if you go look up the word light, as we find it here in the book of 1 John, or the Gospel of John, you'll find that the greater preponderance of those things, those entries, are in John's writing. And so it's not that Paul didn't know about light and John didn't know about grace. It's just the way that God gave it to them to express it. Is that much clearer? Well, let me share, for instance, with you that both men knew the other's terms and were quite comfortable with them. Listen, for instance, to what Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. For God, now this is Paul, God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Man, this is like cool water going over a thirsty soul right there. It's just beautiful, the elegance there, as Paul describes the gospel and the coming of Christ into our world, if you will, in John's terms. He puts it in the framework of light. Well, okay. Can John himself handle grace? Does he know what grace is? Well, you be the judge. Let me just read to you something from the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, John the Baptist, and he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So both men looked at the message that they were to share, that which they were given by God, and they put it for us in their different emphases, and I'm simply suggesting to you that we are the richer for it. So when Paul talks about grace and John talks about light, we have a fuller sense of what the coming of Jesus into our world means. Both men knew, and both men gloried in both of these thoughts. And they just summed up the work in their individual ways. So for John, his predominant way of thinking of that was light. And this is the message. Let me read to you a little bit more from the prologue to his gospel. Now, keep in your mind that John has said, this is the message that we've received, that we preach. God is light. All right, listen. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world does what? Enlightens every man. So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I take that statement, by the way, in the broadest sense. I think the coming of Christ has changed the world for everybody. Whether you believe in Christ or not, I think it has changed your world and changed it for the better. Now, our Jewish friends might differ with us on that a little bit, our unconverted Jewish friends, but still, his coming into the world enlightens every man. How much more so those who accept the light? And so, for those of you who believe in that light, that in his light you see light, what does that mean? As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Light has come into this world, and just like the prophet said, he's come into this land, the land that was plunged into darkness, and he's given light to the Gentiles, hasn't he? He's the glory of his people Israel, and he's something to us, we Gentiles. He's light a light of revelation to the Gentiles. So, we have this before us, back in our passage, 1 John 1, verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from him, and we announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What a message. Again, not bad for an old fisherman, right? So this is the message. And I think that as we go on down further, working our way through these different points, it will itself, if you forgive this, it will throw light back upon the passage that we just read. And so we turn next to verse 6, which is the consequence of this message. And what is it? John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Now here clearly John is beginning his work of refuting the error. Part of the New Testament owes its existence to the refutation of error, the apostles doing battle, doing combat with lies or errors or false teachings or weird thoughts that were starting to creep in, and we know where they come from. And we think, oh, it's a shame that this should even mar this beautiful setting of this happy church and these pleasant surroundings. And we think it's a shame when error steps in and lies lift up their head. Listen, when the saints do battle with it, when the apostles took up their pen to refute those things and to state for us the truth, it is to the everlasting good of the church. I've wondered betimes how many times the devil was sorry he ever put a lie in the mouth of a man that brought the pen to the hand of an apostle who would say, oh, if we say this, then we lie. If this is our doctrine, if this is our grasp of what it means to know God, then we can say that we have fellowship with him and that we can live as we please. We can walk in darkness. And no doubt some of these Gnostics whom we've named here before, and we've sort of tried to peg them down as to what they believe, here's part of what they believe. You can do anything you want. You can live any way you want. And then you could say, well, we have fellowship with God. And John says, no, not so. It is not so. It is not the case. You're lying, and you're not practicing the truth. Okay. Now, by the way, he will do this for the rest of this chapter and the beginning of the second. You'll see this in verse 6. If we say, and he'll name the error, and then he'll name the antidotes, and God has a provision for our errors in his Son. It's always the blood of the Lamb. Or if we say, verse 8, that we have no sin, if we say that there's nothing in our nature of sin, well, what do? We're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. But he goes on to say, well, now you confess those sins and he'll wash you, he'll cleanse you by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, this is an interesting relationship to sin, isn't it? You can tell it bothered people. You can tell they were troubled by it. And if you want to deal with sin outside of Christ, then you come up with these odd concoctions. Well, you could say, well, it doesn't matter if we do it or not. Or you could say, well, we don't have sin. Or we have not sinned. If we say that, well, let me put this for you in the other words. Listen to how John Stott briefly summarizes this. These three errors he treats concern the fact of sin in our conduct. That's what we're looking at tonight. Its origin in our nature, and that's verse 8, we have no sin. He says, yes, you do. It's in your nature. Or its consequence in our relationship to God. We have not sinned. John says, oh, yeah, you make him a liar. And his word is not in you. These are the misconceptions of men who want fellowship with God on easy terms. I've heard men in our day call it easy believism. You just act any way you want to, live any way you want to, go anywhere you want to, do anything you want to, and then profess your faith in Christ and say, well, all is well, and I'm absolved. The error that we see is the error of convenience. And it's not too distant from that which says, on Saturday night, I can do whatever I wish, and on Sunday morning, I can go into the confessional and just get it absolved. And I'll just name these things before some man behind some shield, behind some curtain, and he'll say, my son, blah, 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 and I walk out of there. Or in Luther's day, do you remember how it was? You buy this little scrap of paper here that's got the papal seal on it, and what it says to you is if you buy this, it doesn't matter what you do. You can refuse to repent. You can hear all these great sermons from Luther on repentance, and you don't need to do it. Why? I've got this indulgence from the Pope that says, "Olly, olly, in free. I'm good. My wife's good. My family's good. My dead parents are good. Their dead brothers are good. I bought this. I bought one for me, one for my wife, one for my kids, one for my," as it goes. So we don't have to repent. We don't have to walk in the light. Because, well, what is John's answer to this? If we say that, if we say that we have fellowship with him and then yet walk in the darkness, no, he says you're lying and you're not practicing the truth. So now to refute error, the other side of that is what? You are enforcing the truth. So let's state this in a positive way. To say that we know God, to say that we have fellowship with him, is to be on his highway. That's one way of putting it. We're in the same vehicle that he is in. We're walking on the same path that he is walking. We're sailing in the same ship on the same waters that he is in. We are with him. We are in that throng that goes with him. That's just foundational, that we go with him, we move with him, we are his. But also it means this, we are becoming more and more like him. Did you notice that we practice the truth? It doesn't say we are perfect, but it does say this, we are aiming at this, and we're getting closer and closer the longer we walk with him. In other words, the very knowledge of God has this wonderful effect on the people of God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And so it starts its work in them. If you want to call this sanctification, well and good, because it is. It means your salvation starts at a point and it's going deeper and further, and it's getting you more involved, and you're not the same person you were 3 years ago or at the very beginning of your journey. You're different. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. And so this is the truth that he's underlining here. God is of such a nature that those who know him, those who are begotten of him, those who have a concept of the truth of him, are somewhat like him. Little earthly illustration. You get a little street urchin that says, you know, that rich man there is my daddy, and that elegant lady there is my mother. Are you going to believe them? Does it seem plausible to you? Does it seem likely? Now, in the fairy tale land, it might be. You know, that grows up to be a prince. The lady kisses the frog. The sleeping beauty wakes up. And all these great things can happen in Hollywood, right? Is that where they're doing this now? Still? But in real world, we know what it means for these people there to have an offspring. It's going to resemble them and be like them. And so it is for us who walk in Christ Jesus and who know the Lord. We become something like him. Now, that's just the consequence. This is the message we have heard from him, and this is the thing that we're trying to assert and insist upon. And you'll remember that John has said earlier already what? He said this, we proclaim this to you that you may have fellowship with us. And primarily what he means is the fellowship the church has with the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And he'll touch on that happy discovery here in just a moment. Let's just go there to verse 7. If we walk in the light. And this is the opposite then to walking in the darkness, walking in the light. As he himself, and this is interesting, as he himself is in the light, you'd almost expect him to say, he is the light. Well, he's already said that, but now he's saying, as he himself is in the light, more on that in just a moment, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the joy of the message, the results, the fruit. This is what's going on in the spirits of God's people. We discover some glorious, glorious things about God. Now, let's touch on this thought here. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light. Odd wording, don't you think? Now listen to what, again, I'll just, a sentence or two from Mr. Stott. God is eternally and necessarily in the light because he is himself light. Now this is going to sound like, and it probably is, it's commentator speak. And God help us if we can't, let me just read this. God is in the light eternally and necessarily because he is himself light. It says God is in the light because he is always true to himself and his activity is consistent with his nature. You follow that? God is always like God. He's always like himself. And we can say of him, he is walking in the light, or he is in the light, because he is consistent with his nature. What will help us with a sentence like that is plugging some attributes into it, and then saying, what does that mean to me? Okay, we know from Scripture that God is merciful, that he loves mercy. That's part of the light. Now, if God is in the light, he's consistent with himself, that means that we can experience something of that part of the nature of God. Mercy. Which one of us has not asked the Lord at least once, oh God, be merciful to me? This is out of the realm of desserts. I don't deserve this. I do not merit this. I desperately want it, but there's nothing in me that says, Me, over here. Throw mercy here. You know, I guess it's still going on, maybe not, but I grew up partly in New Orleans. We go to the Mardi Gras parade. That's part of my youth. We'd say, Mister, we'd wave the arms and throw me something, Mister. He'd throw you beads and the Zulu parade, they'd throw coconuts at you, but they'd throw suckers and candy and all kinds of stuff, and you go home and you're pockets just stuffed, not because you deserved it, but because you're waving your hands and saying, me. Now, even in that, is that what God does? Does he give to us mercy because we deserve it, or because we're making a big noise over here? Or just because he is merciful? And he shines that light of kindness upon us. Okay, he is patient. We're to regard our Lord's patience as salvation. And we look at our own life, we look at the life of those around us, and we see, this is something marvelous about God. And as if John Stott is right, God is in the light because he is always true to himself, and his activities consistent with his nature. Lord, be patient with me. You are in the light. And then the teaching of the Scripture is to urge us to come into the light as well, that we might know something marvelous about our God, that there is this sense of joy in our discovery of his nature. We're tasting something kind, something gracious, something merciful, something patient at the hands of our God. God is faithful. And if he's consistent with himself, that means he's ever faithful to you and to me. I love the fact that Israel still exists, even as a literal physical nation. But I love even more the fact that the church exists. The universal church, it still exists. I don't know if it's every single place on the continent, but the globe, but it's close, isn't it? And it's been in some places for a long, long, long time. And it's not that it's been easy sailing all those years. It's been difficult, but God has been, here's the word, faithful to his people, faithful to his church, faithful to you, faithful. The fact that you're here tonight doesn't mean that you're an extraordinary group of people, which I think that you are. But really what it means is we serve an extraordinary God who's been very faithful to you and to you and to you and to me. And this is our common testimony. God is faithful. And John would say, yes, he is in the light, as he himself is in the light. Now, what is he urging us to do? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we are true to our new nature as he is true to his very nature. And this is the urging and the teaching of this whole thought of light. I love the thought, and we've been seeing it. And if you've been reading your one-year Bible, you've been following Israel through the wilderness. And sometimes you'll find them camped, and there'll be a pillar of cloud there during the daytime. Sometimes you'll see them moving, and even sometimes at night. But it's not such a bad thing, is it? Why? There's a pillar of fire that's going before them. And so God is among them. Thine is the day, thine also is the night. All things are alike to thee, and wherever God is, men see. Men in the generic sense. We see, we perceive, in thy light do we see light. And so the urging and the teaching of the Scripture is to walk in this, to walk up to the standard of your conversion. Christ has washed you from your iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ has stood you up on your feet. He has given you a new nature. He has given you new desires, new thoughts, new ambition, a new desire, a new love. And so be true to these things. It's one of the saddest spectacles to me when the world, the church wants to look like the world. Does that sadden you? I mean, it might anger you, but at the very least, it ought to sadden us. Like, oh, why? Why do we want to go back to look like what we once were? Well, we've got to reach these people. We've got to get down there with them. They'll know that we're one of them. It doesn't work that way. They laugh at us and they disdain us. They mock us for that. It's when we walk as he walked that arrests the attention. As he himself in the light. Now, what does he go on to say? We have fellowship with one another. And here's the encouraging part of this. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. To walk in the light does not equal sinless perfection. Yes, the standard is high. But it is of such a thing that to walk with him means that we walk with him yet now with sin in our nature and corruption in our very hearts. And we think thoughts we shouldn't think, and we say things we wish we hadn't said. Sometimes we go places we think, Elijah, what are you doing here? But the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us not just from those sins, but from all sin. He walking in the light, there's this pervasive quality of cleanness about it because the blood of Jesus is constantly washing and cleansing his people. In the upper room, we have an illustration. I'd like to wash your feet. No, no, no. You never wash my feet. If I don't, Peter, and you have no part of me, well, then let's start at the top and work our way down. And he says, no, he who is already clean only needs wash his feet. It was a great lesson, wasn't it? You clean by the word that I've spoken to you. And that's one of the values of reading it and hearing it. It's cleansing. Just these verses that we started with tonight, just writing them down in my notes or referring, it's to go over here and read John 1, 14 through 16. It's just, like preacher would say, it's a miniature golden bath, cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. And then, but you need your feet clean. You walk around in this dusty old world and you're and it's on you. Let's get the last little shards and bits of it off of you. This is walking in the light as he is in the light. And having fellowship with one another. By the way, this is the basis of our fellowship. Not that we're all of a certain political stripe. Not that we're all of a socioeconomic level. Not that we all have the same tastes. I would welcome even more diversity in our fellowship as long as we all love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. How about you? It makes me a little bit nervous to drive up and down the freeway and see a church that's devoted to a certain segment of society. Just that segment. And without naming names, to think, well, if I wouldn't necessarily be welcome in here if I didn't wear a cowboy hat. All right? Would I be welcome? They might say welcome to me. Would I feel welcome? Well, would men feel welcome here? And the whole point is not necessarily to make men feel welcome, but the whole point of an assembly is to do what? To walk in the light as he is in the light, and then that is the basis of our fellowship. It's not that we're all Democrats, we're all Republicans. It's not that we're all white, or that we're all black, or that we're all Asian or Hispanic. Do we love Jesus? Are we following Christ the King? Do we want to walk? Are we trying to walk as he walks in the light? Are we consistent as he is endeavoring, or as he is consistent in endeavoring to make us so? Well, I thought it might be interesting to look at some people that have tasted of this and just look at the beauty of their life. They have tasted this. They have experienced the joy of this message that God is light. Listen to one. I don't have to go back very far. This is, can you read that title there? Streams in the Desert. You may all have this book at home. This is the entry for July 18th, and it's about George Mueller, who was a missionary, who was a Bible distributor, who was a preacher, who was a pastor, who ran an orphanage. I mean, the man had about 17 different hats on. But he, after his 90th birthday, George Mueller was speaking to ministers and workers, and he said this: I was converted in November of 1825, but I only came into the full surrender of the heart 4 years later, in July 1829. Now listen. The love of money was gone. The love of place was gone. The love of position was gone. The love of worldly pleasures and engagements was gone. God alone became my portion. I found my all in him. I wanted nothing else. And by the grace of God, this has remained and has made me a happy man, an exceedingly happy man. And it has led me to care only about the things of God. Now here's a 90, here's a octogenarian's 80. What's 90? What? Old? Olditarian. He's an old dude. That lends a bit of gravity or gravitas to the message, doesn't it? And what he's saying is, I have found this to be true in life, in my life, which has been long, which has been full. And he goes on to say, it's led me to care about only the things of God. I ask affectionately, my beloved brethren, have you fully surrendered the heart to God? Or is there this thing or that thing with which you're taken up irrespective of God? I read a little of the scriptures before, but I preferred other books. But since that time, the revelation he has made of himself has become unspeakably blessed to me. And I can say from my heart, listen, God is an infinitely lovely being. He is light, and he is in the light. Oh, be not satisfied until in your own innermost soul you can say, God is an infinitely lovely being. Ah, it's beautiful, isn't it? Let me go back in history and find you another saint. This might bless you because it's in the scripture. And this bit is inspired here, as inspiring as that was. What I'm about to read to you now actually is inspired. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never... There's Mueller at 90, here's Anna at 84. God make us full of sap and very green to our last day. And so she lived with a husband until 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, that doesn't mean that she didn't have a house to go to where she could sleep, and she didn't have a table to sit where she could take her meals. She had a body like you and I have a body, and it had needs. And so she would leave the temple to do that. But I think what it means is you couldn't go in there a single day and not find her. Where do you think Anna's going? What do you think? She's at the temple. Oh, what's she doing today? What she's done the last 50 years? She's praying. She's fasting. She's seeking God. She's serving him there in the temple. Well, we know that she was constant there, but we know that, what does it say? At that very moment, she came up. Some versions say she came in, and she began to give thanks to God, and she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There was a, is the word cadre, there was a group, there was a collection of people in Jerusalem. They had a common cause. They were looking for Jerusalem's redemption. And there was a fellowship that they had of people waiting and watching and looking and waiting and watching and looking. And she had served the age of 84, never leaving the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Now, what fuels that kind of service? What motivates someone who is outwardly lonely? Husband's gone. Outwardly, what's the term? She's a widow. She probably lives on the mercy of others. There was no doubt a ministry there in Jerusalem to such, and she probably received some of the boon from that. But what fuels this? What makes someone in that situation just keep it up and up and up? Well, she has found that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And she has found the Lord to be an infinitely lovely being, and he has satisfied every desire in her. He has met every ambition. He has thrilled her in the depths of her heart that she didn't know that she could be thrilled. And he has been everything to her. She has found this to be so. And I love the very mention of her name in the scripture, that along with Simeon and Anna and a whole group of others, they saw him. Him, our Lord, when he walks into the temple. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. One more illustration of this, and we'll go home. This is from Ireland.
Ireland.
Then we have St. Patrick's Day. Was it yesterday? This is from the 8th century. So it goes back. It's in between Mueller and Anna, right? So we have the confession of that's God is light, and he's been light to his people forever, and they have walked with him in that light forever. But this is what this Irish man or woman or group said: "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping. Thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my..." Isn't it good to hear men with natures like yours talk like this? And you think, if they can, why can't I? And the answer is, you can. I can. We can. "Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always thou, and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art." And he goes on, "High King of heaven, my victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all." That light makes men see clearly, doesn't it? Oh. If we walk in the light, as he is himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And we have fellowship with him because the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's just almost too good to be true. At least it sounds that way. But John says, this is the message which we receive from him and we announce to you. Let's pray. Lord, whether it's grace from Paul's pen or light from John's pen, we thank you for the goodness of God that you've given to us in your Son. Oh, may we walk with you. Lord, we lean heavily upon that glorious statement that if we walk in the light, that the blood of Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we plead that tonight, Lord, that you'd wash over this little fellowship, each one of us. You'd cleanse us. You'd separate us from our iniquity and take it away, Lord, just like being made clean. Oh, Lord, do this for each and do it for all. May we walk in this world as yours, oh, Lord. And we know that will mean those seasons where Christ washes our feet. Oh, grant this, Lord. Every time we meet, may we meet as those who walk in the light. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.